And we move in the Spirit for the sake of this new commission that he has given us, this new way of living in this world. Some years ago, I've been a pastor for many years in Canada, in the city of Campbellton. When I was still a student, there was an elderly lady by the name of Mary who used to come to church every Sunday. And I was a student pastor. I had connected with Mary, and I would always greet her. And I would greet her with a loud voice because she was deaf. I would say, "Good morning, Mary." And she may or may not hear. And if she didn't, I'd raise my voice and say, "Mary, good morning." And she would look up and smile and nod. And so as I did, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I met Mary that particular morning and I said, "Good morning, Mary." And she shook all over. And I wondered if she was unwell, if there was a problem. So I said, "Mary, good morning." And she shook all over and covered her ears and said, "Hearing aids." She'd just been to the doctor and got fitted with brand new hearing aids. And everything that I was shouting, she was hearing at multiple decibels higher than she was getting accustomed to hearing things in a new way. That's my prayer for all of us this morning, that God would fit us out with the capacity to hear him in new and astounding ways. Isn't it amazing what we can do with technology? How we can actually serve people on the journey of life, confront health challenges and elevate capacities. That's what hearing aids do. God wants to do something that is more profound than that. He wants to do something that is overwhelming. He wants to renew us in a profound way. So let me read to you from the Gospel of John. These are words from the very end of the narrative, John chapter 20. And if you're turning up in your Bible, your digital Bible, turn to verse 19 of chapter 20. I just want to read words that Jesus spoke to his followers after his resurrection. So he's been with them for 3 years. He has trained them. He has invested in them. And now he has been crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And he meets with them in council. They're in a locked room. They are living with all kinds of anxiety and confusion and fear. And Jesus comes to them. And these are his words. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he said this. He showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." We're going to spend a little time this morning looking at that passage, the words that Jesus said, what those words mean, and to look at the new commission to which we are called. We'll do that in the second session. But I want to focus in this session on the words that Jesus says, "Peace be with you." He says it twice. And then he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." As you read through the New Testament, you will see that the Holy Spirit is referenced so many times. And as you move into the New Testament, the ministries of the Spirit are amazingly forward in the telling of the story and incredibly egalitarian. It is for all of us. And as you explore this theme in the New Testament, you'll see that it's very difficult to franchise a particular pattern. It's very difficult to take one kind of, this is the way it must be and everybody must do it my way. And we often think of Acts chapter 2 as the moment when the Holy Spirit came. That's absolutely true. But here we are back in the Gospels. This is before the ascension. And Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Have you ever had anybody breathe on you? Have you ever had anybody get right up close and breathe on you? I mean, that's an intimate, almost confronting thing, isn't it? I mean, just picture it for a moment. They're in a little clustered room, and Jesus leans forward and he breathes on them. Really? What is going on there? In John's gospel, there's always lots going on. Whenever you read in John's gospel and have those feelings of, man, this is high theology, I don't know if I can follow this, John's always doing things on multiple levels. And one of the places you should always look to understand John's gospel is the Old Testament. He is constantly alluding to the Old Testament, pointing you back to the Old Testament. Remember that his readers were steeped in the Old Testament. And so what's happening in this little narrative is an incredible recapturing, retelling, reminding of the earliest chapters of Genesis. It says in Genesis chapter 2 that God, having created everything so beautifully, so wonderfully, leaning back and declaring it to be good day after day, finally takes some clay of the earth, forms it into a human figure, and does what? Breathes into it. And it becomes a living being, nephesh. Becomes a living, animated, fully alive, most beautiful part of his creation. That's the day that God stands back and says, this is very good. This is very good. And so what's happening in John's gospel is a rewrite or part two, creation reloaded. It's mirroring and reminding and underscoring that what God is doing in this moment through the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, eventually his ascension, the pouring out of the Spirit, the coming of the church, this is about new creation. Paul will pick up this same theme. He will remind us. We are new creations. And so what's happening in this moment is as if we have wound the story back to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to do this again. We're going to start afresh. Have you ever wished that you could have your whole life reduced? Have you ever wished you could have, like, just life put in you afresh? That's exactly what's happening in this moment. And John is saying, you remember that time in the story of God's amazing, amazing love for creation and the appearance of humanity when God took clay and breathed in and we became what we are? Well, that's what's happening all over again. It's a brand new creation. You are being recreated, remade. You are new people. It is as if God gave you a spirit transfusion. My mother died of leukemia some years ago. For about a decade up to her death, she would have blood transfusions. And they were amazing moments. She would go into the hospital and literally her blood would be replaced with the blood of a donor. And she would come out of hospital with renewed energy, with renewed capacity. It was quite astonishing to see the difference that it would make. And then over time, of course, those transfusions became less effective. And eventually, my mother went to be with the Lord. Imagine if it were possible to have a transfusion of your life energy that never dimmed, it never dulled, it never went backward. It only got better and more. It only expanded and increased. It is this context that we must set before us as we think about hearing God, as we think about what it means to be a people, to have a life in the Spirit that is not like this world and its construct of what it means to be alive. It's this picture. If we are followers of Jesus, if we are disciples, if we are willing to surrender our lives to his claims and celebrate his death for the sake of our sins and his resurrection, which is the power of God that brings renewal to the whole creation, and if we are willing to sit there kind of with the disciples in that huddle and let Jesus breathe on us, that's intimate, that is confronting, that is compelling, that is life-changing. And you also realize that what it says about us is we're little clay things, right? It reminds us that we're little clay things, little breakable clay things whom God has repossessed, whom God has chosen to breathe his life into and to make us his children for his sake, for his mission, for his glory, for his honor. That's who we are, breathed into people. People in whom God is doing a new work. And so the Spirit brings new character to our lives. The Spirit brings new capacity to our lives. And this is what we think about when we think about the journey with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the work that God wants to do in us. is to make us brand new. And a whole new context for serving him and for loving him and for living in his way. Now, much of our language and culture actually understands this, but we don't lean into it. If somebody expires, we know that they have passed away, they've died, and expired means they've breathed out, they've breathed their last, they've finished, they're not breathing anymore, there's no breath in them. We even say, she gave up the ghost. Isn't that a funny phrase? Where'd that come from? It came from this scriptural narrative and this beautiful picture that we are but clay things breathed into by God. And the problem is that broke. That went wrong. Just read the book of Genesis for a wonderful, refreshing experience of how God continues to be at work in our world. It broke. It all went wrong. Clay things breathed into by the living power of God stood up to their full clay height and said, we want to be God too. We want to be in control. And it broke so much of our universe and its reality. And this is a picture of Jesus starting things again, gathering us and breathing on us. All right, let me read to you some words from John's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll just back up, because this is where Jesus prophesies or predicts or points his disciples to the things that are going to come in chapter 20, which I've just read. Much earlier in the narrative, he tells his disciples that this is where they're going. So in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And in John chapter 20, that's being fulfilled. Here he is in John chapter 14 saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. This isn't going to end with death. I'm going to come to you. That's exactly what happens. He says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. I'm going to breathe on you. I'm going to inspire you. I'm going to remake you. You will live. You will live. I know you think you're living now, but you're not living. I am going to show you life, the power of life, the reality of life. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And then skipping down to verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. These incredible words describe this way in which Jesus wants to tell his disciples that even though he dies, he will continue to live. He will continue to be with them. He will send an advocate, the Spirit, who will be with them. They will be recreated people of God, set out on a mission for God. So did you notice that it says the world cannot accept him? So this Spirit, this breath, this life of God, here in John 14, he's using a word paraclete, which means helper. The Spirit is God's helper, the one who is advocate and comforter and counselor, who's called in to stand with you, to enable you to live in this life. The world cannot receive him. Why? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world isn't looking for him, and so the world doesn't see him. What is the world? The world is that part of human experience which brackets God out. The world is a way of thinking that says, okay, anything supernatural, anything divine, anything godly, we'll just put brackets around that, set it to one side, and the thinking, acting that is left over, that's the world in John's Gospel. That's the way the world operates. We see this same thing in our culture, often in the media. We'll bracket God and everything about God out, and we'll talk about what's left. We sometimes see this in education, those of you that are in university settings, right? We're going to push deeply into this topic and study it. But the first thing we need to do is bracket God out. We'll set that aside, and we'll deal with everything that's left. And John says that's what John means by the world. In his day, it was the empire, the Roman Empire, the powers that be, who tried to bring an imitation of godly peace. Rome celebrated itself for its peace, but there was no peace. Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, "Peace be with you," and repeats it. And they were overjoyed. It affects emotions deeply when you walk with the Spirit and engage in this life with him. It is astonishing. And the world doesn't see it. Why doesn't the world see it? Well, because the world has actually bracketed God out by definition. The world doesn't see it because the world isn't looking and doesn't know. And this is true in so many disciplines and professions. Have you ever been with somebody who's a real expert on something and you're a bit of an ignoramus on that thing? So you go to an art gallery with someone who's a real expert in art and a real expert in that particular art. And you don't know anything about art. And you're walking through the gallery and this person saying, "Oh, it's just amazing, that beautiful." And you're looking and saying, "Yeah, it's some color in a frame. Yeah, I guess so." But they're enthusing. And then they point some things out. "Do you see that composition? Do you see the way that sits? Did you see that color? Look at that. Do you see that little thing there? Let me tell you about something in this artist's life at that point in history that they were going through. And that's why that's there. And do you see what that means?" And suddenly you "This is beautiful. I love this piece of art because I know something about it." The world knows nothing about God by definition. This part of human experience that brackets God out, sets him aside, and then tries to do life will never get it. But, Jesus says, "But you know him." And there's the big difference, okay? You know him, right? You know him. And Jesus isn't asking, he isn't qualifying, he isn't saying, he's saying, you know him. If you opt into the Jesus lifestyle, if you declare Jesus as Lord, if you opt to walk with him and to be in him, you know the Spirit because he's with you and he will be in you. And this is the framework in which we must come at this issue of hearing God. It's not a thing whereby we can say, as followers of Jesus, some do and some don't. No. If we are followers of Jesus, the passion of the living God is to breathe his Spirit upon us and make us new creations who do not sit in the same relationship to God and eternity as the world does. We are new creations. So we have to figure out how to hear God. We have to figure out what is this like for us individually, personally, and us together. It's not a matter of hearing God as an individual so that you can somehow be a little better than someone else or have an elevated platform. No. It's about all of us as the community of the followers of Jesus knowing that we are in a fellowship, that we are risking the reality of God, risking the fact that we can hear him and we can respond and we can live in this way. And I say risk because there is risk involved. All right? There is a need to lean in and learn and grow. It's a bit like learning bird calls. So if you're out in the bush and you hear the birds singing, like it can just be overwhelming in some places, like just all this amazing song. But if you go out in the bush with somebody who knows birds, it's an incredible experience because they will start naming the birds that they hear. If you've never stopped to think about it, if you've never pressed in, if you've never taken the time to learn bird language, you just hear a cacophony of stuff. And for many of us, that's all that goes on in our heads, a cacophony of stuff. How about this? How about if the living God, creator of heaven and earth, the one who took you as clay, breathed into you, in this recreation, wants to re-energize every aspect of your life in the Spirit, is actually speaking in your head and wants you to slow down and hear him. He's actually talking to you. There is a discernible, the possibility to discern his voice in you. People stand in the bush and they can hear every different bird as it happens. But they have to work at it. They have to learn the language. They have to slow down. They have to talk to others who take this journey and know the bird sounds. And it's amazing what you grow attuned to. Let me talk a little bit very practically about what it's like to hear the voice of God. Because Jesus is not actually giving his disciples an option. He says, but you know him. The world doesn't know the Spirit, but you know him. And so I don't want you to sit here this morning and feel all anxious about that and think, oh, I'm not sure I do. No, you do. You just need to lean in. So what's it like to hear the voice of God? Well, three tests. I reckon that the voice of God, as we listen, as we hear, has a very decisive quality. There is a quality to the voice of God that we can begin to discern. Each of my kids has a distinct voice. When they ring me on the phone, I know which one is talking to me. If they rang you, you'd have trouble because they all have that kind of funny Canadian accent, you know, Australian accent thing all muddled up. And you don't know them, right? You don't know my kids. If they rang up, you have no clue who they were. That's because you don't know them. But I know them, and I know which one it is as soon as they start to speak. The voice of God is distinct. One of the clear things about God's voice, when he speaks to you, he doesn't have the equivocating kind of maybe, maybe not flavor of so much that goes on in your head. Have you ever noticed that? All that stuff that goes on in your head, will I, won't I, don't know, maybe, yes, up, down, chatter, 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 rattle, rattle, rattle. When God speaks, there is a decisiveness. This is one of the ways that you can sift and sort, but you need to listen and learn and wait and lean in. But there's this sort of, well, his voice has a character. It really does. It has a certain decisiveness. And I have learned in my own journey practically, one of the ways in which I have enjoyed walking with God and hearing his voice is in the clarity of his yes and no. Lord, is that something I should say? No. I've come to be able to discern. Is it just me making it up? I don't know. Sometimes I worry about that. Do you worry about that? It's just me making it up. It's just that Jesus says you can know this. The Bible says that we aren't just people who live with God bracketed out, set to one side, and working with what's left. We are people into whom God's living Spirit has been breathed. It's as if we'd had a transfusion of our life energy, our central definition. It's like we've had a whole new operating system uploaded. So I'm going to risk it. I'm going to lean in and dare to risk it. It's the character of his voice. Second test is the consistency. God always speaks consistent to his character, to his moral integrity, to his previous witness. And so I can always kind of line up what God is saying with what God has said and learning and growing. It says in the scriptures, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You have to test this stuff. You have to lean in and think. And the decisive character of God's voice and the consistent moral truth of God's voice are tests that we can apply. Second Peter says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. We have the prophetic message. What is the prophetic message? Well, for the people who are reading Peter's letter, it was the Old Testament. For us, it's the New Testament. It is that whole record of people who did what? Heard God. That's what they did. And in hearing God, they tell us their story. And God, by the power of his Spirit, preserves all of that. Why? So that we can lean into it, listen, check our words against that, check our sense of what God is saying against that, and travel together. Here's the third test, community. So the first test is the character of God's voice. I reckon you can learn to hear it. It's decisive, and it is loving. And God never speaks in a way that contradicts what we come to know of his character as a loving, forgiving, all-powerful, sovereign Lord. And God's incredible voice is consistent. And the community will help us. It's fascinating that the number of times in the scriptures that there is some reference to God speaking and then the community sorting and sifting that. Paul actually had a dream and he decided that he would go into Macedonia to continue the Lord's work. And you may have noticed the little phrase. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. That's a great phrase. Because there is this need to live and walk in community. The best of what God will say to us and enable us in is that which builds up the church, that which builds up one another, that which causes us to travel together well and engage in his mission. When God speaks to an individual and it's all about them and it's all about separation and it's all about kind of their reputation, there's something wrong. There's something wrong in that. But when it's decisive and it's consistent and it connects into the community where you're accountable, where you're traveling together, where you pray, where you can see the whites of the eyes of those that you love and live with in the gospel journey, you can have confidence. So what are all these scriptures telling us? Well, we are new creations. And we do not live with the pattern of this world. It is not good enough for the Church of Jesus Christ to say, look, we worship God on Sunday, but after we've sung the songs, we bracket God out, set him to one side, and we just live with what's left. No. The Church of God, the people who follow Jesus, the people who say God lives, need to say God lives in me. And I am seeking to be his servant in this world. So I am listening. I am learning. I am walking with him. Let me just finish that passage that I've read and come to the last most beautiful part. It says that anyone who loves me will obey me. And my Father and I will both love them. And then it says the most amazing thing. Let me ask you a question. When God is at home, where is he? When God puts on his slippers and reads the evening paper, sits in his favorite chair, when God is completely at home, where is he? Is he in heaven, high and lifted up? Well, that picture is certainly true. It's definitely the case that God has a throne and sits to rule the earth sovereignly. But if that is the only picture of God you have, if that is the only way you draw a sense of your relationship with God, it's not enough. It's not enough. The book of Genesis pictures God in the garden with Adam and Eve in this amazing relationship, walking in the cool of the evening. How beautiful. And this passage takes it one step further. Just let me read it again. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Do you know where God is most at home? When he's living in your soul. Where God is most at home is when he is in you, bringing his peace be with you, and his joy into the center of your very being. And that's why it makes sense to talk about hearing God. That's why it makes sense to talk about trying to learn and grow in this posture of receiving from God. In the next section, we're going to talk about what to do with that. So God speaks, but how do we use that? And how does that actually work? And I want to talk briefly about gifts of tongues and prophecy and healing. But for the next few moments, I want to invite you to engage in an exercise together. And I'm going to ask you to spend a few moments listening to hear from God. And to set this up, I've brought a little video clip that we're going to use. In our church at New Hope, we teach in the children's ministry, trying to help children to hear from God. Now, one of the things that's really fascinating is that most adults have learned not to believe in God. Most children already knew there was a God. They children who grow up in homes that are completely atheistic reckon there must be a God. And then we teach that out of them. So in our children's ministry, we do some work to help children kind of listen to God. And our children's pastor has some really wonderful ideas about this. And she's going to instruct us in a game in a kind of very simple kind of approach to doing this. She happens to be my daughter. And so I think she's pretty wonderful. And we'll let her speak on the video.
So earlier in the year, I had read a really great book by Jennifer Toledo called Ears That Hear and Eyes That See. And it's all about this theme of hearing God's voice. So I really took it as my inspiration as I was writing scripts and workshops and stuff for the big day out. So we learned that God loves to speak, and he speaks in so many different ways. So he's not boring. He's so creative, and you can hear his voice through nature, through the lyrics of a worship song, through the wise words of a friend or another person. We just learned that God wants to speak to us, and his voice should become familiar to us, just like a shepherd who speaks to his sheep. We actually did some practical workshops where we spread out around the room, found our own spot to sit and be quiet, and then asked a really simple and fun question. So not the kind of big questions that you would normally bring before God, like help me with my career, help me with my finances, but a question that at first seemed a bit random. So we actually asked God, if you could play any game with me right now, what game would we play? And I actually practiced this at home before bringing it to the kids, which was fun. You feel a bit silly asking a question like that at first to God, who is so big and so wonderful, and bringing him this kind of random, simple question. But it was so surprising to sit before him so humbly and just to be surprised by what he has to say. I actually felt that God wanted to play Pictionary with me. When it popped into my head, my first thought was that maybe I made that up. Maybe that was just me. But then pressing in further and saying, God, was that from you? Why do you want to play this game with me? And I got a really lovely sense that God was telling me that he is the beautiful artist. He is the good artist. And he's painting a picture of my life. And at times it might not make sense to me watching the picture take form. It might look a bit messy and not make sense. But I can trust that he knows what he's doing and that I'm not seeing the full picture just yet, and he's bringing it all together for my good. So such an encouragement from such a simple and humble question. A lot of the responses from the kids were, oh, I don't hear his voice, he doesn't really talk to me. Then as we unpacked things together and explored it throughout the day and then got back into our little groups after some teaching and some practical workshop activities, a lot of them were able to say, actually, he does talk to me, but it's different than I thought it was. It's not a booming voice from heaven. It's that still small voice inside of me. It's that prompting to go and do this or don't do that. So actually, God does talk to me. And so that was exciting to see. We did another cool exercise where we asked God for a word for somebody else. So we sat in our little small groups in a circle, wrote our name at the top of our piece of paper, and then move to the next person's spot and then ask God, what do you want to say to this person? Spent some time just listening and then writing down that word of encouragement or that word from God onto the person's paper. Then we kept moving around the circle, doing that for each person in the group. So that was really powerful. The kids really got into it and they didn't want to finish. They wanted to make sure that everybody got a turn. And we had pieces of paper that were just full of, you know, little written words from God, encouragement, words of love, and that was pretty special. So our theme for term three, this term that we're going into now for Kids Church, is a life of prayer. So we're looking at different people from the Bible and how they prayed and how they used prayer in their life, and then how we can apply that to our own lives as well. So it's a very exciting term, and we're hoping that this big day out was just a kind of launching into something new and fresh that God wants to do with our kids and with our whole church family, really, just stepping us up in our prayer life and opening our ears to hear his voice more.
The second exercise with sheets of paper and names at the top and moving seats is a great one to do in your small group. It's a great one to do to just explore this space of listening to God and discerning and not just doing as the world does. Did I make that up? But really, really trying to hear from God. The first exercise is the one I want you to practice now. I want you to have a go. I want you to just sit there quietly for a moment. Just open your heart fully to God and ask him the question. God, if you were to play a game with me, what game would it be? Let your childlike self respond to God. We have to be a bit childlike to come to God. I said, just open your heart and be the child that God loves. And ask him the question and receive from him this morning.